week we learned all about living our lives full of faith. It's a beautiful message. I really encourage you to go back and listen to it. Ron Ost gave that, of course. And one of the things that really caught my attention was Ron talking about how religion is basically good advice and the gospel is good news, that Jesus already did it all, right? Amen, right? He took care of it all. So go ahead. I want to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 4. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 5. Now, before I begin, again, another intro. I do not pretend to be a theologian, right? Bear with me. I will do the best I can by the grace of God. So with that said, dear Jesus, please help me, Lord, and help us all, Father, just to get the message that you've laid on my heart, Father. This message of the gift of grace, Lord, I know this can be a contentious issue. It is such a scandal what you've done. Father, help me to be articulate. Help me to speak from your heart, Father, as I share this message that you've given. You gave Paul, Lord, and I feel like that you've given me. Jesus, help us to really tap into what it means to be a child of you, to be your child, to be a child of God. In your name we pray, amen. So fill my mouth. Okay, so let's go ahead and open up Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So if I'm just going to read this. So how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? Side note, that we're basically talking about the gospel of grace, right? This is the new way of looking at things, the gospel of grace. If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. You don't call your wages a gift. But if you see the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you can never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God, by God, sheer gift. So that's the Message translation. Quite literally, you can't earn it. You know, amen, thank God. No one ever could. And in fact, to think you can earn it and to require others to earn it is the spirit of the Pharisees. Who's heard about them, right? The guys who didn't get along with Jesus. You know, the one guy who meets with Jesus does so under the cover of darkness. And we're going to read about that in a minute. I like to joke around, like, this is like the original Nick at Night, you know? So if we can open up to John 3. I'm going to go ahead and read that. It's going to be up on the stage. But again, this is going to be, I believe, the NIV that I'm reading from here. Okay. So let's get going here. I'm doing this for the sake. I don't know how many people here have grown up reading the Bible and how many people haven't. So, and it's seriously so good. Come on. It's so good just to read it again and again and again. Especially, I mean, if you're reading from John. Come on now, you know. Woo. Okay. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And I'm sure we can all continue that, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Right? So it kind of gives you some context for that. But before we go further, I want to break that down really simply. If we can jump back to verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Let's talk about some orientation to the things we do, right? The guy comes to Jesus at night, so no one sees him, right? You know, like you don't go anywhere. You're like, right, after work, I hope nobody sees me. Gonna go see Jesus. He's part of the ruling council. This is like a man of authority. And he realizes, you know, he basically says, if you look in that verse, right, he says, "Rabbi, we know." So he's not speaking on his own behalf. It's almost like maybe he's like an emissary from the council. And they're like, "All right, we're not going to publicly acknowledge you, but like maybe, you know, at night we'll show up and we'll say, okay, Jesus, we know by the things you do that you're from God. You know, by the things you do. Not by who you are, but by the things you do, we know who you are." And let's carry that to the next step. Maybe you've never heard of the Pharisees. And these are the devout keepers of the law, or called the Torah. And to be a Pharisee, you have to have a strict discipline. All of your holiness, all your prestige, your power, and your privilege rests on you being able to follow the law and the customs that have been passed down, right? These are the Navy SEALs of following rules. And they also make sure that others know how to follow the rules, right? That's how, you know, that's how they got to where they are. Hey, man, I know I can walk this far on Sunday, I can do this, I can do that. They're really good at following the rules. You follow me? Okay. What is the problem that the Pharisees have with Jesus? Why does Nicodemus have to meet Jesus at night? The Pharisees think that by following the law and their customs, they're doing the will of God. They're working for their salvation. This is how they get saved. This is what, you know, Moses, who was kind of like the Messiah of their time, handed down. This is what you got to do to be saved. Follow all 600-something laws, right? It's crazy. And they think that by following these laws, they're doing the will of God and they're working for their salvation. But we know later when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus responds, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, right? That's Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, if you're interested. But all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, right? Everything that you're doing is basically so you can love really well. That's it. That's what's going on here. Does that make sense? Okay. Not a whole lot of work involved in those two commandments, am I right? But there's a whole lot of love. Jesus knows why Nicodemus is here to see him. He wants, more than money, power, or prestige, to know what God is saying to his people, right? Let's continue. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Can you see it now? Nicodemus asking, "How can I do this? How can I do this? What can I do? What must I do to earn salvation? Obviously, you got it. What do I replicate? What do I got to do?" That's what he's asking. And here he's still in a mind where it is by his effort that he'll get to heaven. He wants to know how big a check he needs to write, right? Like how many zeros it's got to be. You know what I mean? Like I've made my way to the very top. I'm the man in the Jewish council. I can write the check. What do I got to do? Right? Like, do I got to walk less? Do I got to eat more? Do I have to, what is it? Right? And Jesus continues. And like, these are like kind of the unasked questions that are in there in the conversation. And Jesus asks, says next, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." How can this be? Nicodemus asks. Now here at this "you" in verse 7, where it says, "You must be born again," is more of a "y'all." It's like, y'all must be born again. You know what I'm saying? Okay, just wanted to say that word. Now in this verse, the word wind and spirit are the same root in the Greek. So you could also say, where it says the wind blows, you could also say the Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born in the Spirit. So I just want to point those two things out, but let's go ahead and continue some more. In verse 10, it says, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things. Jesus is asking Nicodemus, if you don't believe me with these earthly things, if you don't accept the testimony of the healings that you've witnessed, that the repentance that has been called for, how will you believe the most important thing, right? Why is Nicodemus here? Like, he's shown up at night, right? Like, obviously, this guy's like, he's encountered something. Jesus, there's something going on with you. Me and all my homeboys on the Jewish council, like, have seen there's something going on. I've been sent. We know that you're from God. What do you got for us? You're a prophet? What are you saying? Is it salvation? What are you giving? And it is, if we continue into verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the man who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Hallelujah. I love that. Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs to believe. That is to have faith in the Son of Man. Jesus is telling Nicodemus the very same thing that Paul is writing to tell the Romans, namely that to receive salvation, you must have faith in Jesus. By no other name are we saved. You know, come on, isn't that such a good message? Okay, that's it. We can all go home. Just kidding. can we talk about freedom real quick? I just want to segue into here. There is no number of sets of holy push-ups that you can do that will get you to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no number. There's no amount of prayer that will get you into heaven. There's no number of organized beach cleanups that will save your soul. You realize that we can't even begin to lift the weight that Jesus bore the entire time he was here. Like, we can't even begin. You know, that's not even something we can touch. There's no saving church attendance roll call. You can't come to church enough that will get you saved. That's not it, you know? There's no number of years being clean and sober that will get you into heaven. Only faith in Jesus can get you there. You know what I'm saying? Now, faith in Jesus can also get you clean and sober. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, you know, one thing follows the other. I want to be really careful here. This can trip some people up, but I just really want to preach the grace of Christ on this. yeah. Now I know what you're thinking, right? All right, Samuel, that's nice. That's good and all. Paul's a cool dude. I know. I was here last week. I heard Ron talking. He was a bad dude. He found Jesus, changed his life around. Now he's a good dude. You know, but what about this other part where Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you must turn from your selfish ways, pick up your cross regularly or daily, and follow me, right? That's Matthew 16:24. That sounds like some work, you know what I'm saying? Like, all right, you're saying it's belief, but Jesus is saying something else. You know, how do you rectify this? And I'm going to say I agree, right? Dying to yourself ain't easy, which is why we have to do these things. Which is why we have these really great buildings all over the place where people meet regularly to help you do just that, right? We call it church. You know, it's a lot of fun. I encourage you to come. But salvation, righteousness, the justification that we talked about last week, that is not work we can accomplish. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus already did that. He accomplished that work. Okay, cool. Maybe you recall in Matthew 20:22, right? James, John, and their mom show up to Jesus. Who kind of remembers this story? I think I got it up there. Yeah, you do? Come on. all right. So they show up and they're like, hey, so Jesus, right? I'm just going to give you the Samuel translated version here. So James, John, their mom show up and their mom's like, listen, Jesus, when your kingdom gets big, can my boys, can they be your lieutenants? You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, it's going to be, you know, it's going to be really big. You got to have your governors. You got to do, you know, like, can they be there? Your right and left hands. Like, come on, they are willing to do it. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus responds to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And to prove that they were truly in the fraternity, that they were down for it, they said, oh yeah, I'm able, pour it, right? And Jesus says, you will drink this cup, but it's not my place to give you the spots you're asking, essentially. So I want to encourage you, if you have any questions, go back and read that section. You know what this is? This is like the college interview. This was like mom calling in the favor, shooting straight, basically asking, what do we need to do? What do we need to be number one behind you? You know, how big a check do we need to write? And Jesus responds kind of like, oh, really? You think you can write a check big enough? Like, you think you can actually pay for what this is? And they're like, dude, absolutely. Like, sign me up. I can totally write it. I will go into debt. What do you need me to do? And Jesus is like, you're right. You can and will be able to afford it, but it's because I'm writing the check. You know what I'm saying? That's the response that's going on there. Amen. And I'm not saying, like, these guys did some really good work, right? John wrote, like, 4 books of the Bible. The dude did some work. But it was not his work that saved him. It's what Jesus did. You know what I'm saying? I got one sister going. Come on. All right. But it was more than that, right? It was his faith in what Jesus did. This faith that was based on the relationship that they had with him. I believe James and John did drink from Jesus' cup after Jesus died and rose again, when they believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had died for their sins, and they put their faith in him. That's when they drank of his cup. All right? Can I see a real quick show of hands, some participation? How many of us have been baptized? I've been baptized. I was 16. Wow, look at that. Man, we're all saved. That's great. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. You born again, brother? Okay. Beautiful. Baptized just means to be immersed in water. Like, literally, from the Greek, that's what it means. Like, the word baptismo is like to dunk or dip or immerse in water. And there's kind of like some controversy in translating this a while back, because the practices at the time was like to do some head sprinkling, right? They kind of like sprinkle it over the head and they're like, all right, you've been baptized. And, you know, the translators were like, if we baptize this, immerse in water, we're going to have some trouble, when they're like, you sprinkled. It says immerse, sprinkled. Did we really get it? Anyway, it's been trouble ever since. I just wanted to clarify that for you. But it's important, because when we are baptized, it is a holy sacrament, right? It's one of the, and one of the meanings, there are many metaphors that go into the work of baptism. But one of the meanings is that it's an acknowledgement of what Jesus did in dying, being buried under the earth, and rising 3 days later, right? So Jesus does that. We know that, we're going to find out this Easter, I'm sure, that what happens when he dies on the cross, he's put in the tomb for 3 days, and he rises. And we, metaphorically, when we are baptized, we die with Jesus in the moment that we are underwater. We are put under the water, we are letting the old man die, and when we rise, new life, you know what I'm saying? Born again. That is the metaphor that's being played out when we're baptized. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. We do this as an act of faith, that Jesus paid the price for us. It's a physical response to an inward belief, repentance, or change of heart. These are examples. We cannot earn our way. The weight is too great, and without his grace, we cannot drink from his cup. There's nothing that we can do. Let me jump back to Romans. You could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting in him to do it is what gets you set right with God. By God. Sheer gift. You know, there's no way you can earn it. I don't know how many different ways I can say this, but I'm going to keep trying. Now, I want to move forward, right, to Romans 5:17. But before I do, I need to set the stage a little bit. If we go way back to the beginning, there were two people who walked right with God. Adam and Eve, right, before there was sin. They ate, played, labored, named. I imagine there's lots of climbing on stuff, you know, if they're anything like me, without any sort of adult supervision. who remembers, kind of, if you go back there, how many trees there were in the garden? There was a lot, but there's two that were named, right? We got the tree of life, and we got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Come on. And you may know the story, right? The serpent deceived Eve, and both ate of the fruit from the wrong tree. And what had God told them? This is in Genesis 2:16-17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Dude, what a warning, man. Come on. You know, but the two of them ate from the tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And from one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death reigned. Right? We know this in Romans 5:12. I want to jump right there. But I think it's kind of interesting. You know, when you're in relationship with God, he tells you stuff. Like, he's like, hey, don't do this because this thing will kill you. Huh, interesting. So I wonder how many times in the Bible when he says, like, hey, don't do these things, the reason is because this thing will kill you. And, like, what if that was, like, kind of guided our actions? You know, once we believe that it's only by the grace of God, and we start looking at our actions afterwards, it'd be interesting to, anyway, just a little side note. I just thought about that. It's on the notes. Sorry. We'll get back on track here. Okay, so the Bible puts it this way. This is Romans 5:12, and I'm reading from the NIV. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, right? We just read about that, right? When he eats from the apple, he directly disobeys what God told him to do, right? God says, you can do anything, like literally anything. Just don't eat from this one tree. And he's like, okay. You know, goes and eats from the tree. For the sin of this one man, Adam caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Come on, Hallelujah. That is so good. I'm sorry, that's Romans 5:17. That's from the New Living Translation. Really liked how they put that. It is a gift to live in righteousness. There's no way to earn it. There's no way to buy it. It is only given through faith in Jesus. That is the good news. That's the gospel of grace. There's a special knowledge that you will... there's no special knowledge that will give you access to heaven. It is only a relationship with Jesus. Amen? I have a little more to share with you before we move into some ministry time. But before I do, I want to give you the opportunity. If you've never asked Jesus for this free gift of grace, I want you to consider it. If things between you and him have been a little rocky lately and maybe you haven't been talking, there's good news. I just heard from him. He's not angry or upset. He's in love, and he wants you to come home. You haven't strayed too far, and his grace is always, always sufficient. Cool. Father, I just ask right now, I just invite you, Holy Spirit, to come move among your people, Lord. Call home those who are lost, Jesus. Just rest over our hearts, Father, that this awareness of your grace for us, Lord, that you simply want relationship with us, God, that it's all about love, it's all about Jesus. Father, that that would enter into our hearts. Father, that that would rest over our hearts until our hearts break and it's able to enter in. Father, just thank you for that right now. Just receive you, Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay, so this is my last example. It's from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus has been telling the parables about the kingdom of heaven. It's like there's a whole bunch of chapters. I encourage you to go read them. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So notice, they all fell asleep, right? It was not like the wise were able to keep themselves up or work for it or anything like that. Like, everybody was snoozing. Just, you know, it's easy to think like, okay, be wise, just gotta stay awake. Anyway, verse 6, at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are running out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because they do not know the day or the hour." They knew that the bridegroom, that is Jesus, was coming out that night, but they did not know the time, right? He said he would be there, and they knew his word is good, right? Can I get an amen? Like, Jesus' word is good. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He was going to be there, but they did not know when, so they prepared for the whole night. That is the difference. The wise virgins were like, "Listen, he said he's going to be here. I know he's going to be here. I don't know when he's going to be here, so I'm going to make sure I'm ready to go the whole night." Right? And they bring the oil with them. It is very easy to have faith after the fact. It's his work. This is the amazing grace that we sing about. This is the scandal from the foundation of the earth. Faith in Jesus is really simple. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe with your heart. You can invite him. He brings freedom. He's called the Prince of Peace. There's none other like him. There's no other name by which man can be saved. His burden is light. He's done all the hard work for you. That is the scandal of his grace.